You know, of all the difficulties to be challenged by in this life, some of the worst would have to be having one of the five basic senses affected. You know, my father-in-law, Don Christie, has a cousin who is blind, and he had an opportunity to take care of Bobby, who is his cousin. And there was actually one night where Bobby, you know, cried out in the night. He says, "Don, I'm lost." And Don from his bed says, "Well, Bobby, where are you?" He said, "If I knew that, Don, I wouldn't be lost." You know, you don't want to say too many jokes kind of ribbing the blind, because I think for us to understand, to not be able to see, to not be able to hear, speak, smell, or touch creates tremendous hurdles to overcome. In fact, I can remember, I'm not sure if you've ever had these conversations when you're growing up, when you think of what would be the best sense not to have. You know, you kind of hypothesize, well, you know, would it be better not to be able to speak or hear? I mean, sometimes that's good, right? The idea of some person not being able to speak or not having to be able to hear them. You know, that might be a positive benefit at times, but really foolish thought when you have five senses. You know, but ultimately, when Isaiah is prophesying what it will be like when Messiah comes, in chapter 29, verse 18 of his book, he says this: "In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the blind will see." So maybe it's no surprise then that it is what Jesus does in Matthew 9:27. Now, as you turn there, you're going to notice that we're going to be skipping a passage of Scripture. Last week, we were in the passage where Jesus talks about new wine and new wineskins and so on and so forth. Well, after that, it's actually the raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the woman with the blood illness that happens next. Well, basically, if you remember, we actually left the Ten Commandments right in the middle, just about, and broke off into Matthew to revisit our study of the Gospel of Matthew for the sake of Christmas. So my plan is to write today, finish chapter 9, which was my intent kind of all along, and then basically I will do the Ten Commandments, which will bring us up to Easter, and then we will cover Jairus' daughter from my message for Easter, because it's really, I mean, when I was reading it, it's like, oh, I should teach this on Easter. And I said, well, why don't I? And so what we'll do is do exactly what I've described. So does that make sense? Well, I hope so, because regardless, that's what we're doing. So if you are in Matthew 9, after I've done my bantering thing here, let's read verses 27 through 34. "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith will it be done to you.' And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, 'See that no one knows about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" You know, I suppose it's not surprising, knowing Jesus' reputation, that these two blind men would be following him and crying out what they're crying out here. I mean, if you can imagine having those illnesses or paralysis, whatever disease you might be dealing with, that again, no one could address, when all of a sudden you hear there's someone with miraculous power, someone with healing in his hands, you're going to seek him out. And although their blindness is never addressed, it's never mentioned directly except just describing their condition, we know that when someone in that state is asking for mercy, that's what they're asking for. It's kind of like, well, what would you want me to do? Well, isn't that obvious, Jesus? We can't see. And it's actually significant that they refer to Jesus as the Son of David. I mean, this is the first time that this title is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And that title, more than any other, would speak to the messianic understanding that the Jewish people had at this time. I mean, basically, the Messiah was to be the son of or the descendant of many people. I mean, the son of Abraham, the son of Jacob, the son of Judah. But basically, when it comes to being identified as the son of David, they are going back to the time where David ruled the land. And basically, it was a time, in spite of David's sin, of blessing, of prosperity, of goodness for the people of Israel. I would even say on some level, even a place of righteousness and honoring God in that time frame. So therefore, as then God promises that Messiah would be the son of David and would rule on David's throne, that title, more than any, would conjure up in them the earthly presence of God, the things that God would work out in terms of prosperity or fulfillment or whatever it would be in terms of earthly circumstance. And so, when they come to him and say, Son of David, they might have been thinking of Isaiah 29:18. They may have said, wait a minute, in that day, wait, the deaf are going to speak. Oh, the deaf are going to hear, rather. The blind are going to see. So if you're Messiah, then you're going to do this for us. It's consistent with what you've done. But notice that Jesus does not respond to them immediately. I mean, ultimately, the sense is that they're calling him to him amongst the crowd, in the street, and Jesus ultimately engages with them when they come indoors. And I think there may be a few reasons for this. I mean, maybe he wanted to make sure that they meant it. They, you know, make sure that they weren't just, you know, following the crowd, or this was a thing that they would do, or you know, that other people were crying out things, so they cried out too. You know, maybe it wasn't so much they meant it in terms of wanting to be healed, because certainly that would be clear. Again, if you're blind, you want to be healed of that blindness. But on the other hand, what Jesus may be doing is making sure that they understand that they're coming to him. That it's Jesus they're seeking. They're not just seeking a source or a gimmick, but a personal thing in terms of Jesus. So Jesus wants to have a more private time. I think there's also an indicator that Jesus did not want to feed into the messianic fervor that the people of Israel had. I think that's part of why, well, actually, I think it is the reason why Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this. So when Jesus now is healing under this title, Son of David, he's saying, no, wait. We don't want to feed into that. We don't want to exacerbate that in terms of people thinking that that's what I'm going to bring. Yes, I am Messiah. Yes, I'm going to fulfill the things that Messiah is supposed to do, but I'm not going to be this ruler they're talking about. I'm not going to beat up the Romans. I'm not going to establish David's throne here now. And so he maybe want to like kind of distance himself from the crowd as he is dealing with these two blind men. I think also Jesus desires intimacy with us. You know, there's an aspect of public expression of faith. It's been part of faith in God forever in terms of what God asks us to do and the encouragement we're supposed to get from that. But you know something? In some ways, our faith, our relationship with God, always boils down to personal time with Jesus. You know, independent of what we might do in the body, what we might do when other people see, you know, it's that personal time with Jesus, it's that personal time with God that God is looking for. And so I think Jesus would cherish the opportunity with these two men to meet with them individually, to meet with them privately, particularly because I think he's trying to teach them something. In other words, in addition to just healing them and then walking away like, okay, now I see, he wants them to understand something about what he is doing. Or maybe it was just hot outside and Jesus wanted to come inside because it was hot. Now, I hope you're struck by the question that Jesus asks, though, when he says, do you believe that I am able to do this? I mean, it's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus phrases it in this way. I mean, he asks questions like this in terms of people that are asking for healing. But again, Jesus is highlighting an aspect, again, of what he's trying to teach them. Do you believe that I am able to do this? I think it's a fair question too, isn't it? On some level, it's obvious that they believe something about Jesus. They're asking him for mercy. They're identifying him as the Son of David. But again, are they coming to Jesus because of the crowd, or because of what they've heard, or because they personally believe? Again, I think at some point, all of us have to be brought down. Do you believe? It's not, does your neighbor believe this? Does your husband believe this? Does your wife believe this? Do you believe this? I even find it interesting that Jesus asked this in a vague way. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Because again, that's a question that confronts all of us. And maybe Jesus and Matthew want this to be expanded just to, beyond just healing blindness, But whatever functions under the it, this, what can you fit into this? What is your this? Maybe that's a thing to ask this morning. What's the this that God is challenging you to believe? And God is asking you personally, do you believe that I can do this? You know, faith is the currency that moves God, and that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. That's what he realized, and that's why he asked the question. In fact, as he moves on from there to say, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they say, yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? I mean, you see, Jesus asked the question because he wants them to start thinking just beyond, again, just beyond the healing, just beyond the transition of not being able to see, to recognize why it's happening. Now, I'm wondering if it's fair to press into those words in terms of according to your faith. See, it's not by your faith. In other words, your faith isn't doing it. I mean, who's doing the healing? The person doing the healing is Jesus. He's the one that's actually performing the work. It's his energy, it's his power, it's his miraculousness that allows him to do what he's doing. But what causes them to connect to that? That's what he's trying to emphasize. That's the lesson for us today. In other words, if you want to move God, if you're wondering what God is looking for, he's looking for faith. He's looking for us to believe. I know for some of us, the idea of believing things that we don't see is ludicrous. You know, in other words, if God isn't real, if God isn't true, we're all wasting our time. You know, praising him, singing songs, giving money, doing work, telling people about Jesus, if it's all wrong, again, wasting our time. But if it's right, if God is real, if he is creator, if he is sovereign, if he is good, if he is merciful, if he is gracious, he is loving, then you know something, it's right that every aspect of our lives are handed over to him. You know, when Beth was speaking today and talking about how, you know, in worship it's an opportunity for us to give our whole life to him and give ourselves over to the worship of God. That certainly can happen in singing, but even more so, and I'm not correcting Beth by any stretch, but in other words, in addition to that, I mean, our whole lives are about that. I mean, when I'm obedient, I'm giving myself over to God, because ultimately it's a choice between what God wants and what I want. And again, it's faith that says, I'm going to follow what God wants. Because by definition, I have to be thinking there's something better over here. That faith leads me to be convinced of something, to understand something, and by virtue of that, do that. So we always have to be aware, in our Christian lives, just where is our faith? What things in my life are building up that faith, and what things in my life are discouraging that faith? And am I actively pursuing those things that encourage my faith? And am I at least aware or avoiding those that discourage my faith? I mean, when we think about the things that encourage our faith, certainly the Word encourages our faith, prayer encourages our faith, the worship, fellowship, the body of Christ encourages our faith, the Holy Spirit encourages our faith. But think about the things that discourage faith. You know, so by virtue of just what it is, pride discourages faith. Disobedience discourages faith. The minute you say to God, either by active or passive means, that I've got this, God, God is willing to say, okay, you've got this. But when you do that, again, when you actively say, God, I'm going a different track, I'm going a different way, I'm making my own decision, that discourages faith. Or if we passively, like I don't pray, or I don't read, I don't seek wisdom, and I'm doing it, I'm like, see that? You automatically are saying, God, I'm taking a chip, I'm taking a notch off of wherever my faith was, and I'm lessening that. I think sometimes circumstances can both encourage and discourage faith, right? And when God answers and God shows up and circumstances work out well, You know, Bob Donnie was sharing it to me about, you know, how he got a job and went to Craigslist and all these things. It was like God things orchestrating, and boom, and within a week he has a job. Why, yeah, we look at that and say, yeah, those circumstances affirm that my faith is in the right place. Well, what about the times when it doesn't work like that? See, I don't think that has anything to do in terms of really affecting our faith, but that's where we have to make sure we're not letting it affect our faith negatively. Because that is attempting to be a drawer on the faith. Whatever faith bank you have, whatever deposits that have been made, a circumstance happens where you feel like God has let you down. If you do not aggressively address that and say, I believe in spite of it, then you have to realize that that bank of faith is being withdrawn from. We have to watch out for other people too. That's another part of discouraging faith. People, like when we're around people that don't believe, when we observe society, by definition, when we engage with things that are secular in nature, those things are always discouraging faith. All the time. Because all the time they're talking about independence. Like, it might be passive, but they're just not mentioning God. They're talking about wealth and materialism and prosperity that's independent of God's will, plan, or his provision. But then all of a sudden they're directly discrediting God, where all of a sudden they're promoting homosexuality. They're promoting different things within the family. They're promoting different things in terms of this or that. When all of a sudden, if you're not guarded against that, that's why the Bible says, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. I think what it's calling us to say is guard your heart against the faith withdrawals that that's bringing. Because the minute the world proposes something that's opposed to God's word, and you on any level say, yeah, you know something, that's true, or that's real, or maybe I don't believe what God's word says as much because of this. Guess what? You've just taken this currency, this thing that God, again, that thing that moves God, the thing that God cares about, the thing that Jesus is emphasizing here. Why are you being healed? You're being healed because you believe. I mean, it's because you believe me. You know, Jesus would write, it is about him, but it's faith in him that makes it work. And again, I believe it's because that's what Jesus is trying to emphasize. That's what he's trying to teach, is why he takes these guys aside and he says, realize, do you believe I can do it? Yeah, you do? All right, well, it's according to your faith that it happens. Now what I want you to think about, though, is what other things could Jesus have said? He didn't have to say this. There could have been a different currency that God cares about, right? He could have said, according to your money, you're going to be healed. Do you think there weren't people walking around in Jesus' day saying, hey, give me 20 bucks and I'll give you this cure and you'll be healed? Absolutely. Maybe he could say, because of your good looks, you'll be healed. Maybe it would be because of your good works, you could be healed. In other words, my point is, there are various things God could have said are the currency of God. A lot of things that could be put in here. So the fact that Jesus says it's faith means it's free. Because it's faith, it's not because of who you are. And that should be a very welcome thing to us. Because see, what you have to admit is what the world operates on is based on all that other stuff. You just have to recognize, as you function in the world, you are treated according to your wealth or lack thereof. You are treated by your good looks or lack thereof. You are treated by the way you dress, the place you live in, your education. That's how the world functions. See, that's the way the world gets its groups and gets its stereotypes in terms of determining who I'm going to be comfortable with, who I'm going to interact with, and who I'm going to be able to avoid. I know I've used this before, but you know something? What I find is the steak at Capital Grill pretty much tastes like the steak at Outback. But you know why someone is willing to pay $100 for the steak at Capital Grill and not go to Outback? Because they're guaranteed who's going to be sitting with them and who's going to be sitting at the next table. that it's not going to be the single mother with the 20 kids and the noise and the blah, 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 blah. See, the world functions like that. That this, see, when you talk about the currency of the world, that's exactly... So when we... I mean, there's a freedom, there's an acceptance, there's a beauty in God. Is God saying, no, you've got faith, then you're welcome. You're willing to believe, come into the family. You're willing to believe, then receive what God has for you. See, but then the question becomes, are you willing to believe? Are you willing to take God at His word? And again, not... See, it can't be God at His word that He's always going to do what you want to do. You know, every time you read these miracles, you got to confront, because I know there are blind people here. We have blind people, or practically blind people in the congregation here. And ultimately, God hasn't healed them. I know they have prayed and asked and sought God for mercy and all, and God had, but see, that's part of interacting with God, to know that when God doesn't do that, He has much of an intent in not doing it as He does in doing it. But again, to know that faith is the means that opens us up for God, for what God will both do and not do, right? Because if I truly believe God, then God is then free to do or not do. But again, it's faith that is the issue. We're not going to finish chapter 9, are we? Anyways, you know, I wonder, like, after this all this happens, just don't miss in verse 30. You know, I mean, the miracle happens. According to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored. Now, Jesus warned them, see that no one knows about this. I wonder if see is a play on words. Like you go to a blind man that just received a sight, see that no one cares about this. Well, okay, now I can. Now I cannot do and not do that. But you know what? I just think that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? I mean, again, if Jesus was concerned about being a popular guy or, you know, getting good popular opinion, he would say, yeah, guys, go tell all your friends, bring them down, you know, we'll take an offering. Tell them to tithe, they'll give it to me. Well, no, see, at this point, it's don't tell anyone about this. Because again, I think Jesus is, he's guarding what people think about him, and he doesn't want to feed into that messianic fervor. But you know something? They can't help it. How can you take a person who was blind and now they can see, and it's because of this guy and the freeness of which he offered, and you're not going to tell people about it? You're not going to shout in there, look at me! Remember me? I was by the side of the road, I was begging, I had my can, and now I can see. You can't hold that back. You can't restrain that. But you know, therefore, what's the message for us, right? How has God allowed you to see? What blessing and salvation have you received? What do you have when God comes to you and says, do you believe I can do this? And you say yes, and then God does this. Now God answers, then God moves. Why are we so restrained? Why can we help ourselves? Well, I mean, some of us say, thank you, Jesus, that you say, see that you don't tell anyone about this. Because we're very comfortable about not telling people about the things God has done. But you know, son, we have to look for those opportunities. We need to find a way to press the message of God. I finally have a neighbor. You know, I haven't had a neighbor that I could, like, interact with on a daily basis, like, for, like, since we were in the house, for the most part. But I finally have a guy living next door, so I was able to, just a word. I mean, we're having a conversation, and he talks about rich people. Well, they were talking about the hockey strike. And I said, like, how can these people strike when they make so much money? Yeah, and I just threw in, you know something? Yeah, contentment is something that my faith with God teaches me. Nothing big. I'm not saying that to pat me on the, oh, we're good job, Pastor. I'm saying that's just an example. See, to me, I'm looking for, okay, what can I say? You know, what is my faith in God protects me from that. Like, the reason why I can be content where I am is because of my faith in God. And so just put it out there. Now, he didn't respond. He didn't ask a further question. I think he might have said amen. But he didn't say, oh, what does that mean? Oh, blah, blah, blah. So it's just the seed. But again, it's telling people about what God has done for me that now can be a means by them wondering what God could do for them as well. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed that nothing like this has been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. And so we see here now another miracle. Beyond just healing the blind, Jesus here is also healing a mute person as well. And the point I want to bring up, which may or may not be obvious to you, is just notice the different opinions that exist in terms of the people of Israel and then the Pharisees. In other words, the people of Israel, they see what Jesus is doing, and naturally their conclusion is nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Like, they're amazed. They're believing. Their faith is being reinforced. But then the Pharisees come to a different conclusion. And what this brings to light is the fact that oftentimes it is our faith that drives our perception. That it is what we believe already that then can color what we believe about certain things. See, basically, the Pharisees had already concluded that Jesus isn't the Messiah, that he isn't who he claimed to be. Now, ultimately, they cannot deny that he's doing what he's doing. I mean, basically, their attack on him can't be, well, you know something, he really didn't heal that blind man. He really didn't heal that deaf man. No, it's right before their eyes. The people are seeing it. This has never been done before. And ultimately, that kind of reflects on them as the leaders of Israel. Why hasn't it been done for you or through you in terms of the leaders of Israel? But basically, these Pharisees see that it's being done, but because they don't believe who Jesus is, they can't discredit what's happened, but they discredit the source. And as we see that it's happening, but ultimately it can't be of God because we don't believe it's of God. So who is it from? It's from the kingdom of darkness. It's from Satan and demons, and by virtue of that, you cast people out. But what we have to understand, and I think the lesson to us that comes out from that, is again, how our perception is colored by our understanding, by our faith. I mean, how oftentimes when you're dealing with people, do you prejudge the situation because of what you already know about that person? I mean, how often do we find ourselves, because maybe there's a negative experience we've had with them or with someone else, that now they do something, and rather than taking that something for at face value and letting it be what it is, maybe even to some extent being open to what that means for us in terms of what God is doing to grow our relationship with Him, but we're shut down. That, you know, ultimately, no, that it can't be that because I've already made a judgment about this person. I've already perceived certain things about that person. I mean, it works in the opposite way as well, that when we're positively oriented to other people, when the whole idea of love covering a multitude of sins, when we have a loving aspect towards other people, we're able to excuse a lot. We're able to rationalize a lot in terms of what we believe. But see, ultimately, these Pharisees are closed down. These Pharisees, I mean, they're confronted with the miraculous. They're confronted with the infinite. They're confronted with power that they've never seen either. Just imagine being there and not seeing it. And so maybe I want to talk to those people that, well, I find it interesting that when creationists come up with something, when there's something that moves your heart in terms of, yeah, this is some evidence for God, and then you show it to your atheistic friend, you say show it to someone who doesn't believe in God, and they look at it and they say, ah, that doesn't point to God, that points to something else. I mean, why is that? Because you're both working from predisposition. You're both dealing with an understanding that comes before it, so you prejudge it. You know, what we have to understand is that we are particularly going to function that way when we have vested ourselves into something. Like when we have committed a part of ourselves, part of our plan, part of our understanding of things to that. See, ultimately, the Pharisees had an certain understanding about who God was, how God functioned, and Jesus disrupted that. So basically, because they're vested in who they are, the position they hold, and the understanding they've given to Israel, they cannot now be open to what Jesus is saying. And so what I'm asking us to think in terms of, maybe even regardless of where you are in your relationship with God or with other people, is how open are you to letting the activities of God or the activities of people open your heart to someone? Think about the people in your life where you are guarded against. Maybe you're guarded against God. Maybe you're dealing with an aspect of, you know, something you don't believe who God is. And so therefore God does something, and rather than accepting that, rather than being open to what God is saying, you automatically close the door because of the fact that you don't believe, and you've got this construct, you've got this understanding of how life works and what you believe and what your status is and so on and so forth. And so therefore you come to that conclusion because of just what you've always believed, what you've always assumed. But I think there's a place in your life, and what I would encourage, if you're in that state, is to be open to what God is going to do to draw you to Him. Just being open to the idea that, you know, when it comes to things that God is communicating to you, what God is accomplishing, just to be, don't function in just presupposition, but be open to the truth of what God is revealing. And I think there's a place for that to do in terms of personal stuff too. You know, I know that, when there's a wedge in a relationship, it's very easy that wedge has created bitterness. It's created negative feelings. And because of that, now as you try and improve that, as you try and make that better, that if that person is closed down to even seeing it as something good, again, because of the fact that they're bitter, because they're already hurt, you know, because of Christianity, because of our Christian faith, we function in the context of love. We function in the context of forgiveness. And so again, I'm not saying that you don't protect yourself, but I think there's a place under Christ and in God's will from the lesson that the Pharisees teach us by negative example, that we be open to what people are doing. We be open to the idea that real change is happening. And if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not, by the way. Because I know there's people who think I'm talking about, and I'm not. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about a circumstance that I'm in. And ultimately, if we allow past behavior to condition our perspective, and now people are trying to change, we won't let them change. We won't open our hearts to what God is trying to accomplish in that because of that. And so I think, again, the Pharisees are conditioning their approach to Jesus because of that. Well, you know, we won't, you know, some, I won't even go into 35 through 38. And so let's just bow and let's pray. Father, we just know that you want to accomplish great things in our relationship with you, in our relationship with other people. And I believe in many ways the story of the blind men and this deaf, mute person is what you're teaching us and what you're seeking to communicate to us. Father, for anyone who is not right in their relationship with God, maybe they're at a place of unbelief. Father, I want to give them an opportunity to believe in Jesus, to come to the point where they recognize Jesus for who He is, recognizing Him as the Son of God, recognizing Him as the Savior of the world, the one who died on a cross, ultimately to pay for their sin and my sin so that they could be right with you. And so, Father, for anyone that at this point in time is outside of Jesus, I just pray that through faith they would enter that relationship with you. They would enter the blessing, the provision that you have for them. And, Father, for those of us who may have relationships that are broken, And maybe we or other people are just stuck in terms of just past behavior or bitterness or hurt. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open other people's hearts, that we would just be open not to what other people are doing, but what you're doing in the lives of others that ultimately can bring real transformation, that can really bring real effect. And Father, because of that, because of our openness, Father, I just pray that you would bring healing, that you'd bring wholeness in terms of relationships that we have. That Father, that you would help walls to be broken down. And Father, I just lift those things before you and just seek your help in accomplishing that for us. Because in it, when we think about what you desire, is right relationship with God and right relationship with people. And so, Father, I just pray that you do that work that you seek to accomplish, and that we ultimately would believe, that we would follow, that we would ultimately accept what it is that you're doing. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.